Hey everybody, it is great to see you. I'm so glad you're here this weekend. Let me say hello to everybody at all of our different campuses and watching online. And hey, before we jump into the message today, I got to tell you about something that happened last weekend at our East Paris campus that was just amazing. Okay, it was called the Recourage Conference. So we put on a conference for ministry leaders and pastors here in our area, and we had over 1,400 people show up Wednesday and Thursday, and we just had the opportunity, yes, let's celebrate that. We had the opportunity just to pour into them and encourage them and attempt to lift them up as they serve so faithfully in our city. And I just got to tell you, I'm so proud of our staff and our church, just the fact that we are able to do this. And I just want to say also, thank you to those of you who give faithfully to our church. I mean, seriously, because we would not be able to do events like this for our city without your giving. And I'm just so happy that we are able to do this. It's just a great investment in the church and ministries in our city. So thank you for your role. I know a bunch of you served as well. So that was last week. And this coming weekend, as in not today, but next weekend, I want to let you know that Pastor Jeff is going to be kicking off a sermon series. It's called Life and Where We Find It. It's based on the Gospel of John and moments where Jesus talks about life and what it's all about. And this is going to lead us up to Easter. And I had an opportunity to just kind of talk with Jeff a little bit over the last couple weeks about this series. And I'll just say, don't miss it. It's going to be great. And I think you're really going to want to be a part of that series as well. So that's where we're headed. But before we get there, hey, we got to wrap up the series that we're in. So this is the final week of this sermon series called The Armor of God. I have so enjoyed walking through this content with all of you. And so as we wrap up today, I just got to take you to epic movie battle scene, okay? And it's always the same. You know this. It always starts just epic, huge, massive. You got the battle lines drawn up. There's just two huge armies, like totally overwhelming, thousands of combatants. And it's like you can just feel the drama building, and it's all like massive explosions, and everything is huge. And then something happens. The camera zooms in, and suddenly now, in the midst of all the chaos, it zooms into just a couple key characters in the movie. And it's like it all comes down to this. And it's close quarters. It's hand-to-hand fighting. And it's like if these heroes don't win the day, I mean, everything hangs in the balance in that moment. And it's always like this. Every epic, you know, movie battle ever, it always does this. It zooms in. And so here's my question. If it was you, just use your imagination. It's you. You're the hero in the movie. Okay, you're the famous actor, actress, whatever. Question is, who do you want fighting at your side in that moment? When everything's hanging in the balance, who do you want? Think about it for a second. I know some of you, you're a little old school, and you're just going straight William Wallace. It's like, you're never going to be able to top that, you know, back in the 90s or whenever it was. I know we got a lot of Lord of the Rings people, you know, so it's Aragorn. You know, it's just, I'm going with Aragorn and that giant, you know, reconstructed sword that he had. Some of you are going, forget movies, okay? I just watched the Olympics. Give me that American hockey player, all right? He gets a couple teeth knocked out. He wins the gold medal. I want that guy in my corner in that epic fight. And me, if you're wondering, who would I pick? Well, I brought a picture, okay? So here we go. Now, it's not that young, strapping guy in the middle. That's my son. Very strong dude. I would not mess with him, but that's actually not my choice. It's actually that little lady on the left. That's right. That's my grandma Joan. And I know what you're thinking, really? Epic movie battle? I mean, is she even 5 foot tall? Probably not. Does she even weigh 90 pounds? I doubt it. And so why in the world would I pick her to fight side by side with me in the epic movie battle? Well, I'll tell you later. You're going to have to wait through the rest of the message. I'll tell you a little later on. So this series, The Armor of God, is about spiritual battle. And what I'm trying to say to you today is that at some point, in spiritual battle, it's going to come to that moment where the camera zooms in and everything's on the line. And it's that moment where it's like, okay, will I resist temptation or will I fall to temptation? It's that moment where, okay, am I going to have the courage to confess what's really going on in my life or will I continue to hide? It's that moment, is it, will I fail or will I be faithful? I'm talking about that key moment in the spiritual battle where things hang in the balance. And what I want to tell you is you need a particular weapon in that fight against the enemy if you're going to emerge victorious. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three weapons that are going to serve us well in those critical moments of spiritual battle. And I'm talking about weapons that will serve you, and then also weapons needed to help those that you love in their critical moments of spiritual battle as well. And so it's going to be a three-part conversation. The first weapon that we're going to talk about is the sword. Now, we've been talking, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, letter to the Ephesians, and he's been using the imagery of Roman soldiers to talk about the armor of God throughout. And as he comes to the end of this section, he talks about a sword. And in the Latin of the Roman people, this sword was called a gladius. And I took the liberty of bringing one because I've always been looking for an opportunity to bring a sword to church. And so here it is. And if you're wondering, where did I get this thing? Well, I did just receive a text from Pastor Jeff saying, did you take my sword? And I said, yes, I'm halfway to the border with these stolen goods. But this is a gladius, okay? And so it's a short sword. It's only like 2 foot tall, but this was the weapon of a Roman soldier. And if you're thinking, gladius, that sounds like gladiator. That's exactly right. It's the same root word. And so Maximus from the movie Gladiator, it's the same. Look at it. It's basically same guy, same weapon. Maybe not, okay, but that is a Roman gladius. Better put that away because that is a weapon. But you get the idea, the sword of a Roman soldier. And so with that in mind, here's what Paul has to say about this weapon. He says, this is Ephesians chapter 6, take the helmet of salvation, we talked about that last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice he calls it the sword of the Spirit. And so there's something about the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Spirit of God in us that is key to understanding this weapon. He also calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this isn't the only time in the New Testament that God's word is described as a sword. In fact, you may be familiar with this passage, but in the book of Hebrews, we read these words, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. There it is. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And we read that God's word is like a sword that, I don't know, my way to describe this is it pierces. It has the power to pierce. And I just wonder, have you ever experienced that? You're reading through God's word some morning and just it pierces you and you feel convicted. You feel convicted about something that you did, something that you said. God's word has the power to pierce you. Or perhaps just, sitting in church as we teach through the scriptures, you feel it piercing you in a different way. Because you feel from God's word just encouraged. At like a soul level, something that you hear spoken out, it just encourages you so deeply. I wonder if you've been pierced by God's word. Another way that you might experience this is times when what the Bible says just brings such crystal clarity to what you're experiencing in your life. You're just like, wow, I can't believe I'm just seeing everything so clearly. You're being pierced by God's word. And I just need you to know something. When that happens and you're sitting in church, it's not because of the preacher. No, this is not just a book. These are the very words of God. Book of Hebrews, it's living in it, my old way, living and active. It's alive and active. This is God's word. It has the ability to pierce you. Is powerful. And there's something about the Holy Spirit of God working through his word and working in your heart. Powerful things can happen through the word of God. But something interesting, and I think something very significant, is the word choice that Paul makes as he's talking about the Bible, the scriptures here. Because when he says the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, his choice for word there, it's not the most common word used to describe scripture in the New Testament. That word is logos, and maybe you've heard that before. He uses a unique and rarer word, and it's the word rhema. And I think this is significant because here's what rhema means. It means the spoken word. This is God's word spoken into a situation. And as we're talking about spiritual battle and spiritual combat, I think there's something very significant here. It's speaking God's word as spiritual battle. And how do you do that? And what does that look like? Well, Jesus actually gives us a perfect example of this. So travel with me to the wilderness, the Judean wilderness. And what's happening here is Jesus, this is recorded in Luke's gospel, by the way, Jesus, he's out in the wilderness, he's been there, he's been fasting for 40 days. He has not eaten in 40 days. He is praying and he is preparing for his public ministry, and it's in that moment of weakness that the devil shows up. That's the moment that Satan uses to tempt Jesus. And he says to Jesus, tell these stones to become bread. And imagine what that felt like not having eaten for 40 days. I mean, imagine that temptation, because Jesus has the power to turn stones into bread. Hey, just turn those stones into bread. And what does Jesus say in response? He says in Luke chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. What's he doing there? He's speaking the word of God in spiritual combat. What he's doing is he's literally unsheathing his sword and using it to counter the attack of the devil. And then the devil takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he just says, look, all this can be yours. All you got to do is just bow down and worship me. Now, what he's doing here is he's offering Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. No suffering, no pain, no cross. All you got to do is just bow down to me, and you can have that kingdom right now. And what is Jesus, how is he going to respond to that? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What does he do? The spoken word, the rhema. He quotes, all these quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. He speaks God's words to counter the lies of the devil. He's unsheathing the sword and using it in combat against the devil. One final time, this time the devil takes him up to the highest place in the temple, and he says, just throw yourself down. Make a spectacle. Let all the people see the spectacle of you being saved by angels. And Satan, get this, he quotes the Old Testament. He uses the word of God. He twists it. He takes it out of context, but he quotes this passage about how God won't let his Holy One, his Messiah, be injured or hurt. His angels will rescue him. And here's what Jesus says. It is said, which is another way to say it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, what's he doing? He's speaking God's word as spiritual battle. He is unsheathing the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as he counters the attack of the devil. See, Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to use rhema, the spoken word, the word of God, in spiritual combat. He uses it to counter the attacks of the devil. Now, something I just need to get clear on here is it's not that the Bible, you know, it's not that the scriptures have some kind of magical quality. Yeah, so don't think like garlic and vampires, okay? Just think random Bible words spoken out in a key moment. No, what Jesus is doing here is he's using specific scriptures to counter specific lies and temptation. And so when I talk about rhema, the speaking God's word in spiritual combat. This is the way I want us to understand it. We'll just kind of put a definition on the screen. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit empowering you to bring the right scriptures to bear at the right moment in spiritual battle. Now, I know some of you like to take notes. We'll just put that up, keep it up there for a minute. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bringing to mind scripture in the right moment, the right scripture to counter the right lies in spiritual battle, in combat. It is countering the lies of the devil. And Jesus, he showed us exactly how to do this. Now, this all leads me to a question. And the question is this. What lies is the devil attacking you with right now? Camera zooms in. It's the do or die moment. It's all on the line. And it's you. You are engaged in combat against your enemy, the devil. Will this be the moment where you are faithful or where you fail? The attack is going to be lies. So what lies is the devil attacking you with right now? Think about that. And here's the second question. What scripture counters those lies? And here's the challenge. Take that scripture, commit it to memory, and speak it into battle. Counter the devil's lies in the same way that Jesus did. And if you're going, that's awesome, but I don't know what scriptures, I don't know which ones to say, I got a couple of suggestions for you. First off, we handed out these bookmarks, and yes, we ran out, but we have some more. And on one side, it has the enemy's tactics, lies of the devil, and the other side, it has God's voice. This might help you identify an appropriate scripture. Also, this might sound kind of silly, but it's pretty effective, a Google search. Where you just say, what does the Bible say about, and then insert whatever lie you're struggling with, it's going to give you some good options. If you're thinking, I don't want to use Google for that, listen, our pastoral staff, our ministry leaders, they would love to have this conversation with you. You can find them in the atrium. I mean, they would love to be able to, oh, let me search the scriptures and help you find something. And then something else. I mentioned Recourage in the beginning of our time. I noticed the theme in the messages that were shared in the Recourage conference is so many of them, the theme was about lies and battling lies and countering them with truth. And so I just want to tell you, YouTube, search, Recourage, you can watch the whole thing. And it's free. I mean, you can watch all the messages. And I would just encourage you, Amelia Rhodes, our very own staff, her talk, yes, you can cheer for her. Her talk on battling anxiety and the lies of the devil, encountering them with truth, amazing. And so that might serve you well also. Now, before I move on with this idea of countering Satan's lies with scripture, the rhema, the spoken word, I gotta say something a little challenging. This might feel like you're getting pierced, but I think it's important for us. And here it is. It's hard to say it is written if you don't know what is written. And I mean, that's just the honest truth. We all, I don't mean this to cause any kind of shame or I'm not getting it done or anything like that. I'm just saying we all need to be growing in our understanding of God's word and internalizing God's word if we actually want to engage in spiritual battle. So there you go. The first weapon is the sword. Now, that epic movie scene, you got the big grand, the army, everybody, you know, and then the camera zooms in. Let me tell you what I love in some of these movies. It's when the camera zooms in and it's two people or three people fighting side by side. I love the team up. I love to cheer for like when the two heroes, now they're fighting back to back. If you're a Lord of the Rings person, it's that moment, Helm's Deep, you know, Aragorn, he goes, ride out with me. Ride out with me. And the king is like, today we shall draw swords together, or whatever it is. And I love that. I love that scene. I love it when two people decide to start fighting together and start, this is important, fighting for each other. I love that. So with that in mind, the second weapon, this has a lot to do with how we fight for each other. So part two, second weapon is prayer. So back to Paul's letter, back to the armor of God. This is the very next verse after that bit about the sword of the Spirit. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, when you read this, it kind of sounds like, okay, armor of God section is done. Now Paul is moving on to talk about prayer. But that's actually not what's happening. Because of the grammar. Now, I know you don't want to hear anything about participles right now, and so I'm sorry, but there is something about a participle here that is important. Because in the original language, the way it is, it's like, take up the helmet, take up the sword, praying in all occasions. And so it's grammatically connected. And I think the reason why is I think Paul wants us to think of prayer as a weapon like the sword that you can use in spiritual combat. And so here's the phrase I want to give you is just this. Prayer is a powerful weapon in spiritual battle, especially as you're fighting side by side with somebody that you care about. The team up. The team up happens through prayer. Now, did you notice he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What does that mean? Is this some like special kind of prayer? Like you got to get in the Spirit in order to pray in the Spirit? What does this mean? Okay. You ever have moments where you're like, is God even hearing my prayers? You kind of ever go like, are they just like bouncing off the ceiling, like back at me, you know? Or do you ever think, okay, am I using the right words? You know, like, what if I'm not using the right words when I pray? Or do you ever just kind of go, I mean, come on, does God actually care about what I'm praying? Here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, when you pray in the Spirit, because every follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to be at work within you, transforming you, and enabling you and empowering you to pray. So anybody who is a follower of Jesus, I think, prays in the Spirit. So what does it mean? Well, let's talk about this. Praying in the Spirit, what are we talking about? Let's put a definition on the screen here. Praying in the Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray and empowers you to pray and then intercedes for you in prayer. Think about this. The Holy Spirit prompting you to pray. You ever just get a sense like, I feel like I should be praying for this person. I feel compelled to pray for this situation or this person. Listen, there are times when the Holy Spirit is prompting you, leading you to pray. And so when that happens, just a word of advice, pray. Just get into it and do it because I think the Spirit is leading you. Okay, and the Spirit empowers you. What does this mean? Don't forget your gospel-shaped identity. Does God care about what I'm praying about? Listen, you're his son. You are his daughter. He's revealed himself as a loving father. Now, I don't know if you have kids, but I have kids. And when my kids have a need, when they have a concern, when they come to me and say, hey, I'm worried about this, I care. And I am a faulty, flawed dad. And so I am telling you, your perfect heavenly father, he cares about what's going on in your life. And unlike me, he has power to do something about it. And so the Spirit empowers you to pray. You have a special status with the creator of the universe. So take advantage of that. Waltz into his throne room and tell him what's going on in your life. Okay, and the Spirit intercedes for you in prayer. Now this, I love this, okay? This, every time I read this, blows my mind. So let me show you something that Paul wrote to believers living in Rome. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer? This is Romans chapter 8. Okay. All I have to do is find it. So I'm just going to read it off the screen. Okay. In the same way, here we go. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is so wild. The Holy Spirit is like prays for you, with you. Sometimes, this is the way I imagine this. It's like the Holy Spirit going to the Father, listen, let me tell you what he meant to pray. Let me tell you what he should have prayed. He's interceding for me. And I don't know about you, but this gives me such confidence. It gives me such peace. When you don't know how to pray, what to pray. I mean, you're going like, I don't know how to pray for the Middle East right now. The Spirit intercedes for you. And this is what they should have prayed. This is what he meant to pray. I mean, this gives me such confidence to just bring what I'm feeling, bring what I'm concerned about to our Heavenly Father, because we have a Holy Spirit that's interceding for us. So prayer, wow. Prayer is amazing. It's an incredible gift. And I think Paul is saying it's a weapon. It is a weapon that you can use in spiritual battle. And how does that work? How do we use prayer as a weapon? Okay, once again, Jesus gives us the perfect example. So in the wilderness, that was one of those everything on the line moments where Satan is tempting him. Well, that was the first one. The second everything on the line moment for Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in that moment, he's feeling the weight of the cross and everything that's coming, and he's wrestling with it, and he knows all of his followers are going to run. Every last one of them is going to abandon him. And think about this. He's about to go to the cross, and he's having to deal with, okay, if they all abandon me, who's going to carry the mission forward? It just feels like everything is hanging in the balance. And look at how he talks to Simon Peter about what is happening here. This is amazing. This is from Luke chapter 22. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. To sift wheat is to violently shake the wheat to separate the kernels from the chaff. Satan is going to violently shake these guys in the hopes that their faith crumbles and they walk away and the whole mission just goes up in flames. They are being attacked by the devil. This is a pivotal moment. And how is Jesus going to fight back? How is he going to engage in this spiritual battle? Look at this. Speaking to Simon, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you, Simon. See, when Jesus was attacked, he countered with the spoken word. And when his friends were attacked, he countered by praying for them. Prayer is a powerful weapon in spiritual battle. So I want to resurrect an old phrase. I heard this phrase all the time growing up. I wonder if you remember this. You remember this? Prayer warrior. Anybody? Oh, she's a real prayer warrior. She's always praying a hedge of protection around everybody. She's a prayer warrior. Anybody remember this phrase? Okay, this is old school. I'm talking like, you know, 70s and 80s church here. I think we need to resurrect this phrase, prayer warrior, because prayer is a weapon in spiritual battle. Now, I told you at the beginning of our time that if I had a choice to have somebody with me in that critical battle, you know, when it's just a couple of us defending against, I would pick this fine lady right here. My grandma Joan. And the reason that I would pick her in a spiritual battle is because she is a prayer warrior. I'm telling you, every time I ever spent time with her, she told me, I'm praying for you. And she would go, give me a specific request. She always wanted really specific requests so that she could pray for me very specifically. She prayed for me constantly, I think every day. And I think it started at the very beginning. I mean, last week was my birthday, so that was exciting. 29, I turned 29, so that's fun. So my wife, she made an apple pie for me, and we had ice cream and apple pie. We're sitting around the kitchen island, my kids and I pulled out one of my old baby books that my mom made for me. And so the kids are looking through this, and I saw some things in there that I don't think I've ever seen this before. The story of my birth, okay? So as my mom wrote it out, it was like the birth, the labor just went on forever. I mean, sorry, Mom. Apparently, I would knock him out. And so then she wrote that my grandparents came to visit. And no surprise, my grandma prayed for my mom. And then, boom, I was born. It probably wasn't exactly like that, but that's kind of the way that she wrote it. She prayed for me like the day I was born. And I think she's been praying for me ever since. And you know what? I wonder about the impact of a woman who is a prayer warrior in your life, or a man. But I just wonder about the impact of her prayers. Because I haven't said too much about this to all of you, but the first couple years of my life were kind of dramatic. My parents were both wild and rebellious teenagers, and they got pregnant in high school. And back in the 70s conservative church world, like when that happened, like you kind of were required to get married. And so my dad dropped out of high school as a rebellious teenager to get a full-time job, to get married so that he could provide for his family. So my first couple years of my life, I just understand not a lot of people were giving my parents much of a shot. And I don't think a lot of people were giving me much of a shot as growing up in a stable environment. But understand, my grandma was praying for my parents and praying for me every day. And my mom, in time, she came to know Jesus. She put her trust in him, and Jesus began to transform her life. And my dad returned to Jesus and began to follow him faithfully and became just a great dad, providing for our family. And I, reading that little baby book, I put my trust in Jesus at like 3.5 years old. And on the next page, I saw an entry that described me preaching the gospel to my little 5-year-old friend, Michelle. Apparently my first sermon. Now, all I'm saying, like, I don't know how this works. I don't know how it all works, but I believe that prayer has power and has impact. And I just know that my grandma has been praying for me, praying for my family, probably every day of my life. And so my challenge for you is to become like my grandma and to become a prayer warrior. And I have a question for you, and the question is this: who are you fighting for? Prayer is spiritual battle, and the question is, who are you fighting for? And I just wonder if there's somebody in your life that you're just recognizing right now, I need to be praying for that person. And maybe, you know, I'll just invite you into something that I learned from my grandma. It's old school. It's called the prayer list, okay? And so I'm talking, you list out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, list out the days, and then you list out people in your life. For me, starts with my wife, my kids, you know, my mom, my wife's family, people that I work with, and just you put people to days, and then every morning I just spend a little bit of time fighting for people in my life in prayer. God bless them. God, grow their faith. God, protect them. Grow their character. And I'm not talking 4 hours, okay? I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm talking like 10 minutes. But my question, who are you fighting for? Because one of the ways that we fight for each other in spiritual battle is by praying for each other. And I'm just saying, we need some more prayer warriors around here. All right, now, there's one more weapon we need to talk about, and don't worry, this is much shorter than the previous two weapons, so we're not going to be here for 4 hours, probably just 3. Okay, but the last weapon we're going to look at, it's the gospel. Now, I just want to say up front, this is not one of the pieces of armor, but I see such a close connection that I think it's worth talking about. So back to Paul's letter. This is how he closes the body of his letter. So there's still, you know, hey, say hello to so-and-so, and so-and-so says hello to you, but this is how the body of his letter wraps up. And I'm going to read some verses we've already read because I want you to see how they flow together. Here we go. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul says, pray for me. Paul is in prison. He is in chains. And notice, he doesn't say, oh man, pray for me that I get out. Pray for me that I can get back to life and, you know, being comfortable and all this. No, he says, pray for me that I can fearlessly share the gospel. And you might be thinking, well, who in the world can he share the gospel with? He's a prisoner. What about the soldiers that he's been chained to? The soldiers wearing the armor that he's been using as an illustration to talk about the armor of God this whole time. See, I think Paul understands something. that even him chained up, he's going, I am more free in these chains than these guys because of the gospel of Jesus. And he wants them to experience freedom and love and grace. And so he's going, you got to pray for me. Lift me up so that I could fearlessly share the gospel with these people. And Paul has a perspective that I think is significant. He goes, I am an ambassador in chains. He's going, God has placed me right here so that I can represent Jesus, so that I can represent his gospel. Paul goes, I am an ambassador. And I just want to tell you, so are you. And I hope you're not in chains. I do. But you are an ambassador. You are an ambassador in your school. You are an ambassador in your family. You're an ambassador in your office, at your workplace, on your team. You might be in a place that you don't really want to be. But God has you exactly where you are so that you might represent him and his gospel. You are an ambassador so that you might share the gospel of Jesus fearlessly with people in your life. So, a couple questions as we wrap up. Here we go. Where are you an ambassador? Where has God placed you? And maybe it's just hitting you right now, like, oh my goodness, I'm in that place for this. And maybe it's a face. You just go, I am in this relationship for this reason. Where are you an ambassador? Secondly, can you share the gospel message? God has you there so that you can represent Jesus and represent his gospel. Can you share the gospel message? And if you're just going, I don't think so, that's okay. Because we have a training event. Look at this. Event coming up. It's called Sharing Your Faith Workshop. A couple Thursdays from now. Listen, not everybody needs to be able to preach. But I do believe that every single one of us should be able to share, okay, this is who Jesus is. This is what he did. And this is what he's done in my life. And I'm telling you, you can do this. This training is very simple. It's very clear. We've had hundreds of our people go through this. It's effective. And I would love for you to be able to share Jesus. Because I don't know if you've ever had the joy, the exhilaration of walking somebody that you care about through the gospel and having them go, yeah, I believe that. And I want to put my trust in Jesus. I mean, that is, it doesn't get any better than that. And I would love for you to be able to experience that. So this is a training because you're an ambassador and God has you where you are for a reason. Now, we need to close out this series. And so here's how we're going to do it. We're going to celebrate communion together, and here's why. I said at the beginning of our time, what the armor of God, what is the armor of God? The armor of God is all the benefits of the gospel put on. It's when we take what Jesus has accomplished for us through the cross and we begin to wear it, we begin to own it, we begin to say, okay, this is for me and I'm going to live it out. And so I want to take some time and just remember what Jesus did for us. And to set up that time, I just want to read to you one last time this bit about the armor of God. And I just want you to think about each piece. And I want you to think about what it means. And then as campus leaders and our worship teams guide us through communion, I would love for you to just tell God, I'm so thankful for the helmet of salvation. I'm so thankful, you know, for each piece of armor. So with that in mind, let me read this to you one last time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.